Daniel chapter 2, the title is a very simple one. It's testing time. God is testing everyone, those who are His and those who are not His. Sometimes we fail the test. Don't worry about it. He's got another one coming. And sometimes we actually pass the test. What we sometimes forget when we read Daniel, except in the third chapter, it's a very short chapter, 30 verses, all dealing with the same identity when it comes to the work of God among His people. And the first thing we're going to learn is that God is sovereign in everything that happens on this world, on this planet here. A man has free will at the same time to make decisions. He takes the step and then is willing to take the responsibility for it. And these are the two things which in the church has been taught two ways. One of them is, who cares about the sovereignty of God? We are in charge. If we pray hard enough, have faith enough, claim much, and God better steps back and delivers. Then the other extreme is, God is so sovereign that you and I have not even a choice to make a decision. It's all predetermined. Both theological pathways, what I just mentioned, are on one extreme or the other. The biblical path is very simple. God is sovereign. He can work everything out for good for those who love Him for His purpose. And He works it out that way. But He gives man the free will to make choices. You can prove that easily to yourselves. How many of you have ever done some really stupid decisions? How many? Oh man. I didn't want to go that close. Because that can hit really hard. But you and I know, we make decisions every day, and some of the decisions which we are making are not good ones. And so God steps in, loves and cares us enough to teach us a lesson to those decisions we've made, and then lead us back where He wants us to go. For those of you who are married and are driving, and your wife is in the passenger seat, you know exactly what I'm talking about it. We make a left turn, we know we should have done a right turn, the wife will tell you, you should have gone right. And then we argue for 15 minutes, it was her responsibility to tell us that we should go turn right, and that's why we turn left. And then the discussion goes something like this, you should know better. And that's what God says, we should know better. Testing time. Let's go to Daniel. What we're going to do is, before we go into the text, because what we're going to do today is a little bit different, I'm going to take piece by piece by piece a few verses and then explain it, what's actually happening. Remember this. Daniel and his friends at that time have all of them high-powered positions in the government of Nebuchadnezzar. They had smooth sailing. They're doing their job, ordinary work, assigned with huge responsibilities. They do extremely good. Nothing really shatters their lives. Nothing is too challenging for them. It seems like clear sailing. Let's hang in there. Jeremiah promised 7 years from now we're back in Israel. Good. And then things change, just like this. Everything changed when the king made the law that Daniel and his friends could not follow. Listen very carefully. Everything will change in you and my life the minute the country we're living in, the leadership changes law, which we cannot follow because it would be against God Almighty. Everything changes for us. In America, we have had the freedom as Americans, immense freedom. We could preach when we needed to preach. We could say what we needed to say. We could go out into the world. We could be in a marketplace. We could put up a sign, Jesus saves. Nobody really bothered you. Maybe a crazy person who drank too much kind of walked up to us and wanted to say something. But these guys you can ignore. Just keep on going. But now we're living in a different America. Now laws have changed. And when only one law changed here, Everything changed for God's people. And the decision was theirs to make. And there's a lot at stake. Nebuchadnezzar decided to require all people under his jurisdiction to wear masks from now on. Oh, no. To worship a God that was not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some people asked me, actually, yesterday, Brian asked me, are you going to preach about Romans 13? I said, hold off. We have so much to cover in Daniel, we don't have to go to Romans 13. Those who may be not familiar with the text, it says, so many pastors right now taking that, taking it way out of context. You have to obey government at all costs. That's not true. Read in the book of Acts. If we should obey man or God, you decide. But for us, we have decided to obey God. When there are mandates coming from a government that actually suppresses the proclamation of the gospel, and we take that and change the gospel into a social gospel, or we change the gospel into a CRT gospel, critical race theory, or we change the gospel into a social gospel, or we just tone it down because we think that we can somehow make the woke people who are after us happy. When we do that, we have bowed to the demands of the world and have become disobedient to the word of the living God. This gospel which he has given us is a gospel that has the power to transform lives. The government doesn't have the power to transform lives. They have the power to either give you the freedom or to put you into slavery. But the transforming power is in the gospel. Amen. And this is why the church can never back down from the gospel. Daniel understood that. His friends understood that. That the God who has placed them into the midst of the government of Nebuchadnezzar has the power to transform even Nebuchadnezzar, if that's what he plans to do. Most Jewish people did not understand that, but some in high office, such as Daniel's friend, understood that. Nebuchadnezzar is about to find out what I pray our leaders in America are going to find out soon. Amen. I really pray. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man on the planet. All lives were in his hand, given by God, by the sovereign God, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, and then holding him accountable how he deals with it. The American leadership, be it political, be it economic, be it health, it doesn't matter. They have been given power by God Almighty, and he's going to hold them accountable how they are dealing with it. Well, my prayer is that they wake up before it's too late for them. Nebuchadnezzar has a coming. He just doesn't know it yet. How can you know that you have a coming when you have just an incredible dream where you are on top of the ladder? And so he decided, hey, you know, I can do something about it just in case people didn't get it. I am it. John Lennox, in his book, Against the Flow, which I use kind of as a base to give you quite a few quotes about Daniel, he makes this observation about this young man. He said, in chapter 1 and 3 in Daniel, draws attention to two parallel yet opposite trends that he had come to observe during his long life at the pinnacle of power. Sorry if you can't get it. It has more than 14 words, I understand. But I didn't do the sentence. Even though there is a drive to relativize absolutes, men and women cannot live without them. We got to have absolutes. That is, they regard it as the core value that determines their attitude to everything else. If you don't get anything, listen to this sentence one more time. The values which you have, be it relative or absolute, the people who take those values, they regard it as the core value that determines their attitude to everything else. We're living right now seeing a world divided, especially in America. Some of them determine everything by relative values, and others determine everything by absolute values. And this is why we have a divided nation. He goes on to say, from time immemorial, the obvious candidates have been the state, power, wealth, and sex. Daniel chooses here to record an incident regarding the first two of these issues that involves not himself, but his three friends. The first two are state and power. When state becomes absolute and the church is embracing that as relative truth or absolute truth, the state is now invading the church of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the state has done. And the churches, by the tens of thousands in America, there are 80,000 churches, did you know that? Registered churches in America. By the tens of thousands are going woke, not preaching the true gospel any longer because they can't handle the fire. God is testing the American church. And the American church will be shaken. The chaff will fly away. And the kernel of the wheat will stay true. This is the finest hour or the worst hour of the American church. The leadership decides. And the people who go there to church where this is being done, they have to make a decision and give account before God. People say, well, I can't leave that church because my parents grew up in that church. If the church went woke, I cannot tell you how many people telling me when they went back after the lockdown to the church, the leadership has changed. Just like this. You cannot tell me that this is an educational process. This is a demonic process. This is a spirit being that is tearing down the churches, dividing them, and using the leaders to do it. It's incredibly important that all of us understand that, especially here in America. Because look, right now the Olympics going on. If you know history, go back just before the Second World War. Who was hosting the Olympics? Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler knew that he is a powerful tool to make the world see how politically strong and powerful he is. And today it has switched. The athletes make these statements. I always say, and this is a political statement, I know, but it's super important because directly linked to the spiritual battle we're facing. If an athlete who represents the United States of America, sent by the United States of America, got paid all their lives by the United States of America to the tax-funded, whatever they're involved in, sports, whatever, and now they go overseas representing the United States of America and turning their back on the flag, they should be sent home. They have no right to represent the United States of America. And the church should preach that. This is not nationalism. Nationalism is very bad. This is patriotism. Being a patriot is entirely different than being a nationalist. We need to understand if we don't speak up and raise up our children, that we tell them there is a responsibility if you turn your back on the very people who paid for your education, the very people who raised you, the very people who cared for you. And when you are on the top of the ladder, all of a sudden, you think you are the king of kings. Nebuchadnezzar found out the hard way. You are coming down faster than you think. So we haven't gone into Daniel yet. But I could tell you about Hollywood. What about Hollywood? What about the music industry? There's so many top musicians right now, they say, we cannot sing songs we want to sing about America because our producer is not letting us record it. Or many church and denominational leaderships do the same thing. If you preach this, you're going to come down. Lennox is right. The obvious candidate for absolute or relative values, state and power. And obviously wealth and sex, we can cover that another time. State and power, the core value that determines what people think and what people value in life. Daniel gives us some insight. Let's go to chapter 3. We look at the first three verses. He said, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the councils, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Question. If you read this, which words would you highlight in your Bible? Which one would you highlight? I tell you which one you should highlight. Who attended? Highlight the attendees. See, in the church, we are so blinded. We don't see Daniel is in the political highest office. He's looking who is bowing the knee to the statue. Who from all the officials are actually caving in? Who is it? Look at this list. You say, I don't know what satraps are. Call them straps, you're fine. It's not the issue. The issue is that everyone who has a high office and power in the government was summoned to show the loyalty to the government, to the state, which was represented by Nebuchadnezzar. And they all showed. Why did Nebuchadnezzar invite everyone who had such a cabinet position? Nobody could escape. Listen, let me bring it to the United States. You might gonna understand that. In the United States of America, we have three official branches in the government. The three got a little big, so we got sub-branches now everywhere. We have hidden branches. But officially, the founding fathers gave us three branches. Okay? The legislative, the executive, and judicial. You see those little dotted lines? Separation of power. No one gives to one person the allegiance here. Or else, absolute power will get you to a place where Nebuchadnezzar wanted. What do we have witnessed over the last 18 months in the United States of America? The lines and the distinction between those branches have been not just blurred, but eliminated. Eliminated. So today, someone in the United States of America, somewhere, is a hidden government that built a statue for themselves and is demanding absolute obedience and loyalty to come and worship before their feet. And obviously Nebuchadnezzar would have licked his fingers, so to speak, if he would have had the power tools our government has today to watch what you're doing. Observe every step. Knows every dollar that ever went to your bank account. Knows everything about you. And then manipulating those numbers and those backgrounds a little bit just to fit their agenda. And then come into your office and say, oh, You are one of the Supreme Court justices. I think the case that is laid before you should go in our favor. Well, we do whatever we need to do. You see this list here? You want us to publish this? Oh, no. Oh, no. It puts fear into every branch. This is the reason why we lost our judicial system. It's the reason why we lost our branches the way they are designed in all the values. John Lennox asked this question. He's looking at the three powerful officials, and they have to make a decision. These are the true friends of Daniel. He said, imagine being one of these men and having to explain the situation to your family and friends. It is easy to see how they might try to talk you out of opposing Nebuchadnezzar. Then he gets into a thought process. What could have happened? Let's put it up. He goes and says, we all know that this idolatry is bogus, they said. There is nothing real in it except the emperor wishing us to acknowledge his authority. What does it matter if we outwardly bow down to him? It doesn't mean that he controls our hearts or heads. And if good men like you, Drew, men of proven ability and integrity, refuse to bow down and get killed, that will make the situation even worse. You are top people. You are not there to continue your powerful influence for good at the very highest levels of the state. What hope is there for the rest of us? And think of your wife and your children. What are you going to do if you throw your life away like this? Needlessly? No. You must take part in the ceremony like everyone else for our sakes. We need you there in the corridors of power. Could have happened. You said, today that would never happen. You know how many people told me? Grandparents are not allowed to go and visit their grandchildren unless they get vaccinated. The kids demand vaccination. How dare does anyone use the children or grandchildren as a pawn? That's giving in to these kind of things. How dare? And then you go on Sunday to church and say, I'm a Christian. We don't bow down to anyone but to Jesus. Amen. This is when your life becomes more important than God. Have you ever read in the Bible? Our life is just like a vapor. It's gone. We came, and you know what? Sooner or later, we went. We are here for a purpose, and the purpose is not to stay alive forever. That is a gift given by God if we accept Jesus according to his purpose. Amen. That's given to us. It is an unbearable amount of pressure. Anyone who has to make decisions like this has to face. These three men, believe me, there's no difference. There are a few things Nebuchadnezzar used, and our leaders still use it today. Look at the next few verses, 4 to 6. And the herald proclaimed aloud, that's today's news media, social media. They will proclaim all this, correct? Here. You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Ouch. How many of you know? Command, if you disobey, here is your end result. Cremation on the spot. There's not much leeway there, is it? What are these two elements he's using? He's using the power of fear, And we already covered that endlessly. And then there's the power of seduction. Fear is pretty simple. Instilled in you, if you start fearing the consequences if you are not following their command. And music is the instrument of seduction. And he's using it powerfully. Because music touches our emotions. So this is nothing new. Nebuchadnezzar knew all this. He used it to the fullest. He could have said, just fall down. Come, bow, go. No. Music and everything has to be lifted up to a certain level of emotional distress so we cannot anymore function properly and process the thoughts, and we just give in. Have you ever seen people walking down the street? They have earbuds in. Somebody's a smartphone in the pocket. And they go, pa-pa, walking down the street. And you go, my chickens do better than that. It's crazy. Have you ever walked down the street and you're the only one walking, you don't talk to anybody, and all of a sudden you hear a voice and you see a guy or a woman coming around the corner and they're talking to themselves. So I thought. Then you recognize they have earbuds in and they're talking to somebody on the phone. Well, other ones are just watching YouTube video as they walk. I already had to go to the side. They would have run right into me. Would not have turned out good for them. But so you just go to the side and let them go by. In other words, these things, especially music, puts them into a different category. They cannot even see what's going on around them. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar used. By the way, in church, we use music to get you from all the distraction which you brought with you. And you can focus on God Almighty. And that's why the words are so important. The words do everything in the musical aspect. By the way, for those of you who have tough times to memorize anything, maybe music helps. If you can get it to a beat, you know, then you... Some of you do homeschool and you have your children learning all kinds of different things and you put them to a musical tune or whatever to memorize. It's an excellent tool, but it tells you something. Music has power. And Nebuchadnezzar used it to seduce the people. He knew well. Let's talk to verse 7 and look at what's happening. Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, dragon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, listen to this. All the peoples, nations, languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Would you say it's maturity? Yeah, but they cannot possibly be wrong. All these people do this. Why are you? Are you such a crazy guy over here? Yeah, there were three guys sticking out like sore thumbs. Everybody else bowed. How many of you know when everybody bows and you're just standing, everybody can see you? It takes courage under such pressure to say, I am not bowing. I remember my wife and I years ago when we were in California, there was one of those evangelists who always has white clothes, all the lights on him and throws jackets around. I wanted to find out what's actually going on. So he was in the Oakland Coliseum, I believe he was. So we said, well, I heard a lot, but I want to go and see it personally. So, you know, it was free entrance, so we only made it to the balcony, way back there. You know, it was jam-packed. And the music was playing, the atmosphere was going pretty good. And so all of a sudden, I said, everybody stand, and everybody joins hand. And when I say 1, 2, 3, I blow, and everybody is going to fall over. Because the Holy Spirit will knock you out. My wife and I looked at each other and I said, let's see. So I tell you what, the whole Colosseum was going down. We went to the balcony, we watched it. There were two crazy people standing. Yeah. And I said, Lord, if this is you, you can knock me out anytime. Just bring me back again. I wanted to know, for this is suggestive seduction. This is the power of seduction. Listen, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit cannot do it, but I say, if a man controls it, it's not the Holy Spirit. Man can never control the Holy Spirit. You can't control evil spirits until the evil spirits have used you for their purposes, and then they attack you and destroy you. One of the reasons why so many pastors and leaders are going down, Satan knows how to do things. Daniel and his friend were not willing to bow. They knew that the consequences were severe. Look at verse 8. Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. These are the Chaldeans which Daniel, a few years earlier, saved from getting killed by Nebuchadnezzar because they couldn't give him the dream or interpret the dream. These are the same people. Daniel spared their lives, and now they go after the Jews. How many have ever stepped in and helped friends only to get a big knife in the back? It hurts, doesn't it? It just hurts. Especially people who are longer with you and long enough and close to you, and you get that kind of treatment, it's really tough to absorb. But make no mistakes. Jesus said, these things will come, don't worry about it, but woe to those by whom they come. God sees things. We get away, not with God. With God, we get away with nothing. They're going to go directly to the king. Oh, king, live forever. Could that be that maybe was his intention? Live forever? You, O king, have made the decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, dragon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Then they mention Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. You know, I wrote in my Bible, lie. They paid attention to the king. And they do not serve your gods. Truth. They're two different things. You can pay attention to your leaders, but you do not bow down and worship them as gods. And they have refused to worship the golden image that you have set up. And listen how Nebuchadnezzar, oh, hold off. No, he got furious. I tell you one thing. Human beings in leadership, when you withstand their power and they know they have done wrong, they will get furious. Anger will rise up, and when that happens, there is a clue to be gathered. They had an ulterior motive. Just to be in the 21st century, watch Dr. Fauci. He was an angel. There were six wings when we started these things out. I mean, the guy could fly anything. He could say one thing in the evening, morning news and another thing in the evening news. He got away with it. He just unscathed, just moved on. Now some people probing and asking questions. And what do you see? You see an angry man. He knows his motive is demonic. He knows it. This is how you find out. If you are in the right and you know it, you don't need to get angry. You just make your point. This Nebuchadnezzar had all the power, yet he got furious because someone that stood up. Just three little guys stood up and said, no, we're not going to do it. He calls him right away in and says in verse 14, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Do you see where that's going? Yep. Now, if you are ready when you're here, it gives them a second chance. Okay? Hey, you know, you have a chance. If you behave and do exactly what they're telling, you're fine. That's like our social media platforms. If you obey, you can stay on it. If you don't do it exactly our way, pew, you're gone. You know? But, he said, if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And then he made the major mistake. He reveals his ultimate goal and purpose. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Mark that in your Bible. Not out of my God's hands. He goes a step further. He declares himself to be God now. I'm in charge. There is not a God anywhere who can deliver you out of my hands. Now you find out. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, that's your ultimate goal, to declare yourselves not just superior leader, but God-like. God-like powers. And Daniel held it down for us. And I love what's happening next. But before we go there, Nebuchadnezzar is not the only one who thinks the state and its ultimate leader deserve absolute loyalty. He's not the only one. Let me bring you back to one of my favorite era in history. That's what led up to the Second World War in Europe under Hitler. Erwin Lutzer, by the way, wrote a beautiful book called Hitler's Cross. It didn't become a bestseller because it points the finger straight at the leadership of the church in America. But it's an excellent book if you get your hands on it, it's worth reading. This is what he said. Dein Reich komme, that's German for Hitler prayed publicly, thy kingdom come. And he asked this question. But to whose kingdom was he referring? When Germany truly needed a savior, Adolf Hitler falsely stepped in. He directed his countrymen to a cross, but he bent and hammered the true cross into a horrific substitute, the swastika. Wow. He goes on to say, let's see if you can get it up there. Thank you. Where was my lady when I needed her? Yeah. Where was the church to all of this? With a few exceptions, the German church looked away while Hitler inflicted his final solution upon the Jews. It is a chilling historical account of what happens when evil meets silent, shrinking church, and an intriguing and convicting expose of modern America's own hidden crosses. End of quote. Wow. He published that book in 1995. The first time, actually, he published it in, a lot earlier. But anyway, it got republished 2 years ago because it's so accurate to where we are. This is what I'm telling you. Hitler could never have been in that position of power without the church. Nebuchadnezzar could have never done what he did without the religious leaders bowing down as well. We as the church, we have a wonderful but tough task ahead of us. We either stand tall and do not bow, or we will be, by default, considered culprits in the evil thing our government is trying to implement in the United States of America. It's going to be the church. And the church, what I watch right now, is faltering left and right. In Germany, over 95% of all churches supported Hitler, and they started every service with Heil Führer, every service. I first wanted to go and swing away from Daniel and get you into the history because I love it so much, but I think it's not worth it at this point. You know that these players in the game are all players. They're looking for power themselves. They're looking for a reputation themselves. And we as Christians need to look entirely different. We are standing up for the truth because we represent a different kingdom. These three young men, Daniel's friends, they stood up because they knew they actually represent God Almighty in an evil kingdom. Two names come up in my mind. Martin Niemöller, good friend of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer did not survive the concentration camp. A few months before the Allies came in, they killed him. Both of them were very, very vocal. Dietrich Bonhoeffer at one time was fleeing Germany, went over to London and was teaching at a theological school over there for 2 years. And then he said, I see the German church totally collapsing. I need to go back. And he went back. And surely enough, he got betrayed by one of his own people. And he got into the concentration camp and died for it. Martin Niemöller survived. That's God's decision, who survives and who doesn't. But there are players revealed in Daniel here that were more willing than most people to go against the flow. And Daniel's friends was the wonderful example. Why? The question is always, why? Why have these three people that kind of power? People either do not know God, or they have forgotten that God Almighty is absolute sovereign over all things. These are the two things. This is the only reason why you can give in or you stand. Chuck Swindoll, about that sovereignty of God, is making this comment. He says, when it comes to sovereignty, God is sovereign whether the result is triumph or tragedy. Make that something that pops up in your head quite frequently. Our way of thinking sovereignty is, if God is sovereign and he loves me, I get everything I want, when I want it, how I want it, and that proves to the world that he's sovereign. If I'm going to claim something and he doesn't do it, then obviously people around me say, see, your God is not sovereign. Don't you dare go for that. I tell you why things are not always working out according to our ways, because we are not sovereign. That's why. God has a different plan. He goes on to say, unfortunately, we have the idea that when we are protected or divinely delivered, then the sovereignty of God is upheld. But when we suffer incredible defeat or loss, then we have to hide our faces and hope nobody asks us what kind of God we serve. Well, the answer is that he is a sovereign God, even when we suffer. Believing in a sovereign God does not mean that things always turn out our way. And though he tells us that he causes everything to work together for good, Romans 8:28, he doesn't say that everything is good. Yet he is sovereign, whether in triumph or tragedy, and we are called to remain his faithful people. End of quote. That's exactly what these three men, when they stand before Nebuchadnezzar, tell him straight to his face. They looked at him and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 16, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king, one way or the other, dead or alive, but we will be out of your hands. Why did they say that? Because he said, who is able to deliver you out of my hands? And they looked at him and said, our God. Alive or death, we're not in your hands. It's over. But if not, they said, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. It will not happen. Then Nebuchadnezzar was very happy. Oh, no. He was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed. Have you ever seen angry people, how the face changed? That tells you somebody is very unhappy. So he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times. How can he be so dumb? The furnace would have done. Furnace or furnace? Nope, 7 times hotter. Lennox makes a comment about what these men just told Nebuchadnezzar, and I like it what he says. He says, in a statement of breathtaking courage and confidence in God, I think this is what it is. It's the courage and the confidence in God. They told the emperor that they had taken into consideration the possibility that God might not deliver them. They were not prepared to prescribe what God would do. That was for God to decide on that. I think the American church many times oversteps the boundaries. But no matter whether God delivered them or not, they were not going to bow to the statue. The issue was one of principled morality. And this is the key. Principled morality means simply your moral standards cannot be tampered with no matter what we may face. You cannot lower the standard of God's word. And I think that is so important. Nebuchadnezzar is now to find out, because he's going to put the value of these men to the test. What a witness of God's power, God's glory, God's sovereignty, once Nebuchadnezzar watched. First, his bodyguards who threw these three in got all killed. They go in the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar's eyes are being opened by that sovereign God. And he can see four people walking in there. And then he says, and one of them is like the sons of the gods. Because he believed in supernatural beings. He said, nobody could walk like this, and I only threw three of them in, now there are four. And they walking in there like there's no fire. And so he calls them out, and he says, come out. And they come out. They should have said, why don't you come in? That's what I would have said. I'm reading this and I say, wrong answer. So, hey, come in and get us. See how well that goes for you. But they must have had more compassion than me. They come out and Nebuchadnezzar recognizes they don't even smell like fire. Nothing could touch them. Remember, Who is there a God who can deliver you out of my hands? There is none. I'm it. And God said, let me show you. 2,600 years later, another Jew was witnessing the power of God's sovereign rule and God's grace because of a Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the Martin Niemöller and a few church pastors. I'm reading right now the accounts just to get myself up to speed again. What the bishops in Germany were writing to the people, the pastors, the local churches, 99% of 100 letters were, you better obey Hitler and give loyalty to him. Straight from the top down. You can go and read it yourselves. It's in the history books. Some of them are actually quoted in Urban Lutzer's books. One man, which we all know by name, his name is Albert Einstein, a theoretical physicist. He was exiled from Germany because he was a Jew. By the way, he's known for having developed the theory of relativity, but also the theory of quantum mechanics. Highly intelligent guy. Otto Cochrane wrote a book titled The Church's Confession under Hitler. This is what he says. Being a lover of freedom, he's quoting Albert Einstein in that book. Listen to this. Being a lover of freedom when the Nazi revolution came, I looked to the devotion to the cause of truth. But no. The universities were immediately silenced. In other words, he grew up at the university level, taught at the university level. He looked to the university to help him because he always thought, truth, 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 that's all we do in science. And he said the universities were immediately silenced. Then I looked to the great editors of the newspapers, whose flaming editorials in the days gone by had proclaimed their love of freedom. But they, like the universities, were silenced in a few short weeks. Does that sound familiar? Then he goes on to say, only the church stood squarely across the path of Hitler's campaign for suppressing the truth. I never had any special interest in the church before, but now I feel a great affection and admiration for it because the church alone has had the courage and persistence to stand for intellectual and moral freedom. I am forced to confess that what I once despised, I now praise unreservedly. End of quote. End of quote. That's Albert Einstein. Wow. There were 10% plus minus in Germany under Hitler, church leaders who had the moral courage to stand. They took Jews in, they sent them in exile, they transported them, they paid for it, they knew they had to get out of harm's ways. They were standing there. And here is a man who had absolutely no interest in God Almighty. No interest in the church. And when everything was said and done, he looks at it and said, it is only the church who had the moral courage to stand up against such a tyrant like Hitler. May the church in America today has the same courage like this 10% had in Hitler's dictatorship. Stand up. It does take a huge amount of courage. But let me tell you, the church may well go to the fire if you are not bowing. But we serve an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. We are not playing church. We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not necessarily avoid the fire, but when we go in, he is with us in the fire. And that's all the difference. And we need to keep our eyes on this and work accordingly as we go through these difficult times. And we may see the greatest glory of God yet to be revealed as we stand tall. I have decided that the moral standards of truth is not negotiable. I hope you stand with me. Don't let it go further down. Stay tall. Have your convictions. And when you see a lie, call it out. Stand for truth. God will honor us if you do it that way. History will write about faithful, courageous churches. I want to be in these history books for God's glory. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for giving us such incredible examples. These true friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's no way that they could have done it without your help. And Lord, neither could we do it without your help. They understood that you are sovereignly ruling. May we understand that too. May we look to you, Lord. May we look for your guidance, for your power, for your mercy, for your grace, all the things we have need of. And we know that the work you have started is not yet finished. And we still can play a part in advancing your kingdom, even through dark days. Lord, we thank you for letting your light shine through us wherever we go, whatever we say, whatever we do. May you be glorified. And the only one we will ever bow down and worship is you and you alone. And we thank you for that courage. We thank you for that grace, for the power, and for your mercy for us to accomplish that all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen, amen and amen.